This is one of the most famous psalms that there is in the Bible. And I think one of the reasons why it is so famous is because we know exactly the circumstances in which this psalm was written. David, the man who wrote this psalm, was a king in Jerusalem. He was a man especially blessed of God. If you were to go through your Bible and look at men and women in the Bible who had experienced the greatest blessings of God, who had known a walk with God, and who had known that intimacy with God, then David would be somewhere near the top of your list. We can see that from the Psalms that he wrote. He wrote 75 of the 150 Psalms, and many of those Psalms indicate the kind of walk that he had with God. This was a man who was blessed of God. And yet the Bible tells us of an incident after which this psalm was written, and it's really a very shocking incident. There was this time when the troops had gone to war, and David remained in Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that in the evening he got out of bed. It wasn't late night or anything like that, it was late afternoon. He got out of bed and he was walking on the roof of the palace. And nearby there was a woman bathing. And the Bible tells us that he looked at this woman and he admired her. And he sent his servants to bring her to the palace. And he committed adultery with this woman. Well, she bore a child, she became pregnant. And she sent word to him saying, "I'm now with child." And David knew all about her. He knew that her husband was in the army that had gone to war. And so he brought the husband back home. And I'll cut the long story quite short, although it is there in the book of Samuel. He eventually had the husband murdered. And then he took the woman to be his own wife. So here is a man who knew this walk with God, who had known all these blessings of God, who had known the protection and the provision of God, who had known God to be with him in some of his darkest hours. Here was a man who, at the height of his power in the palace, commits adultery and then commits murder. Well, God is very gracious. I'm going to speak about that in a minute. And God never leaves his children to wallow in their guilt and sin. And God sent a prophet called Nathan. We read about him in the introduction to this psalm. It says the psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him. And so Nathan went to David. And Nathan spoke with David. And as Nathan spoke with David, the Spirit of God was at work in David's heart. Because David accepted that he had sinned, and David repented of his sin. It's only when the Spirit of God is at work in our hearts that we're able to respond to correction in this manner. The natural response, the natural human response to correction is anger and rejection. And denial. This is what people do. You go and speak to somebody about their sin, and the natural human reaction is, "Well, I didn't do it, and how dare you come and speak to me, and I know nothing about this," and so on. But because God was gracious to David, and God granted him repentance, David repented. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned before the Lord." And Nathan said to him, "The Lord has put away your sin." He was forgiven. Well, as a result of that experience, he wrote this psalm. And I don't want to go right through the psalm. It's a long psalm. There's a lot of teaching in it. But I want to pick out a few things from it that will help us, I trust, as we come round the Lord's table this morning. It will help us to meditate on Christ, on the great gift of God in salvation, and the blessings that we enjoy as God's people. Let me just say, before we actually look at some of this teaching, what Mike said this morning in the family talk is so hugely important. I cannot overemphasize it. Yes, David committed adultery, and David committed murder. And David, this man who knew a peculiar walk with God, who knew amazing blessings that most of us will never know. David sinned in the light of these things, and undoubtedly his sin was very, very great. But as we've heard in the family talk this morning, there is no grading of sin in the sight of God. You will never find a passage in the Bible that says that certain sins are greater than other sins, and God considers some sins to be unforgivable or without any kind of measure, whereas other sins, well, of course, they don't really matter to God. All sin is sin. All sin is an offense of God. All sin is a rejection of the character of God. And all sin is a breach of God's law. And God's law is a reflection of God's character. God is holy, and so his law is holy. And when we break the law of God, we offend the character of God. And it doesn't matter whether we steal 5 pounds or 2 pence, we have sinned against God. Please do not think this morning that David was a greater sinner than you are, or David's sins were of a much greater magnitude. All sin is sin before God. Well, David goes through all these experiences, and then he writes this psalm under the direction and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What do we learn from it? Surely this whole experience that he went through and the psalm that he wrote as a result of it, these are not just there to entertain us. These stories aren't just there to titillate us. These stories are there to teach us important spiritual lessons. There are things here that we need to learn that will have an impact upon our lives. Things here we need to learn that will direct our Christian lives. So what I want to do this morning, as I say, I'm not going to go through the psalm, but I'm going to pick out 3 lessons from this passage. And I want us to look at them, and I trust that they will help us in our Christian lives, particularly as we come round the table this morning. 3 lessons from the experience of David. Notice in the first place, this psalm speaks about the character of God. The character of God. He begins by saying, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." In that first verse, you have some words about God that are of the greatest comfort to all Christians. It doesn't matter what sin you have committed. It doesn't matter how great that sin might be. It doesn't matter how long ago that sin was. It doesn't matter any of that. The first thing we need to do when we have fallen into sin is to reflect upon the character of God. If we do not reflect upon the character of God, we will continue to wallow in our sin. And that is the worst thing we can do. We all fall into sin. We've all, this week, even today, we've fallen into sin. Now what do we do when we fall into sin? Do we just wallow in our sin? Do we just continue to think about what we've done, how we did it, and the things that we did, and the things that led up to it, and what happened when we did? Do we continue to meditate on our sin, our sin, our sin? Is that what we do? No, you don't do that. Do we wallow in our guilt? When you fall into sin, do you just sit back and say, "I'm such a terrible person, I've done such terrible things, I've known such great blessings from God, and yet in the light of those blessings, I've done such terrible things, I'm a terrible person, terrible person, terrible person"? Is that how you respond to sin? You mustn't. That is an unbiblical response to sin. If you're in this habit of wallowing in guilt, you're in this habit of feeling bad about yourself and bringing back your sins and making yourself feel bad about it, please get out of it. It is an unbiblical response. It is a dishonoring response to Christ. I'm sure you love that first hymn that we sang this morning, "And Can It Be?" And you remember the last verse, "No condemnation now I dread." Now that, of course, is straight from the Bible. There is now therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So don't wallow in condemnation. Don't wallow in guilt. you fall into sin, meditate upon the character of God. Go to your Bible and read passages which speak about who God is. Go to your Bible and find those passages where Jesus met with sinners, where Jesus met with the Samaritan woman, where Jesus met with a woman who had committed adultery, and see the character of God displayed in those passages. And this is what David has done, isn't it? Nathan comes to David, and Nathan says to David, "You have committed adultery, you've committed murder, you've done great sins." And David doesn't just sit and wallow in his sin. You don't read that in the passage. You don't read in Samuel that David just says, "I'm terrible, I'm terrible, I'm terrible. There's no forgiveness for me. I'm the worst person in the world," and so on. David doesn't do that. And in this passage, yes, David speaks about his sin. But you don't get the sense in this psalm that David is wallowing in condemnation and David is caught up in guilt and all David does is think about his sin. You notice how it begins. He doesn't begin with his sin. He begins with the character of God. And you notice the two things that he emphasizes in this first verse. Firstly, the mercy of God. "Have mercy on me, O God." And then a bit later, "according to your abundant mercy." God is merciful. The heart of God is filled with tenderness and kindness and mercy and grace. God is not hard-hearted. God is not like one of these people you meet who can never tolerate a sinner, who will always reject people, who are always judging people, and are always looking down on sinners, and always thinking of themselves as better than all the others. That is not the character of God. You read through the Bible, and you read about how God deals with sinners. And every time you read about God's dealings with sinners, you see mercy, you see grace, you see kindness, you see compassion. This is the very nature of God. God is love. And God acts in love. And God acts in mercy. So David falls into sin. And David remembers the mercies of God. He remembers he has a God in heaven whose heart is filled with tenderness and kindness and mercy and compassion. And that, of course, gives him the incentive to turn to God. Because once you understand the heart of God, you can't keep away from Him. Once you realize how kind and gracious God is, you want to go to Him. Nice people, kind people, they attract us. And you want to go to Him and speak to Him. And so David meditates on the mercy of God. But notice also he meditates on the love of God. Now those two words, of course, overlap. But of course, mercy is love in action. That's how it's defined. Love is what is in the heart, and mercy is the work that flows from it. So David doesn't just think about the great works of God and how God has been merciful to Abraham when he fell into sin, and the Israelites when they fell into sin in the wilderness, and how Moses experienced the mercies of God, and so on. Yes, he thinks about that, but he goes to the heart of the matter. And he says, how come God's works are always merciful works? How come my people Israel throughout the Old Testament history have experienced mercy? It's because the heart of love beats with love. The heart of God beats with love. And this is the great, great comfort we all have today. Do you know God in Christ? Have you ever come to Him? And have you ever received Jesus as your Savior? Do you know that is the opening of door to mercy and love? It is to love Christ. It is to know His love for us. It is to walk with Him in love. So the first thing we learn from this experience of David and this Psalm of David, the character of God. God is merciful because God is love. The heart of love is seen in the works of mercy. The second thing that we learn in this experience of David is the way of salvation. The way of salvation. Do you notice in this psalm, David doesn't speak about his works? Do you notice that? Now, we know from the books of Samuel that when David committed this psalm, he already had a number of years where he had walked with God and done great service to God. He'd already had a track record of walking with God and serving God. As a teenager, he was called by God to be the king of Israel, and for a while Saul chased him through the wilderness of Judea, and then he became king, and he was a good king. Nobody perfect, but he was a good king. You don't hear of him exploiting his people. You don't hear of him being merciless and capricious. He was a good king. And he had done many great works for God. But you notice in this psalm, he never goes to God and says, "Well, Lord, I know I have sinned, and I know that I've committed adultery, and I know that I've committed murder, but I want to tell you this. You remember my track record, don't you? You remember those times when I had Saul at my mercy, and I could have killed Saul in the caves, and I didn't kill him. You remember the time when I was gracious and merciful to those people who were being exploited by King Saul, and they joined my group, and how I looked after them. And you remember the time when I became king, and I didn't act in revenge against my enemies, but I sought to unite the kingdom, and I've been a servant to your people, and how I've served them as king, and how I've been a psalm writer, and I've written psalms that your people have sung in the temple. You know my track record." He doesn't mention any of that. Because David understands that the way of salvation is not through human works, but the way of salvation is the grace of God. He understands that. He knows, "I cannot plead my works. My works will never secure any favor from God." Do you plead your works before God? Do you think to yourself, "Well, it's true I'm a sinner. It's true I've done wrong things. It's true I've offended God. But you know, I've done many good things as well. And do you know, I've lived a good life, a religious life. I've gone to church all my life, and I've listened to sermons, and I read my Bible, and I pray. Do you know, I do good works. And surely when God looks at my record, he will look at my good works, and he will say, 'Yes, you did do sins, but your good works were good, and I will let you off.' Is that how you think? I say to you, you're thinking completely wrong. Your works will never save you. You may come to church every Sunday, morning and evening, sing all the hymns, listen to the preaching, read your Bible and pray. It will never secure you favor from God. Salvation is not by human works. It is by the works of Jesus Christ, graciously applied to us. Why are we gathering round the table this morning? If we were saved by our works, these things would be meaningless. The cross would be meaningless. But it's because we are saved by the cross that we gather around the table. It's because Jesus has died for us. It's because Jesus has taken our sins upon himself. It's because Jesus has paid the penalty. It's because Jesus has done all that is necessary for our salvation that we gather around the table. And it's because of that that we are saved, not our works. Do not be deceived on this point. It is perhaps the most fatal error all human beings make. I was with a large group of people yesterday. I think I was the only Christian there, I'm not sure, but because I didn't know everybody there. But we were talking about various things, and the whole subject of religion came up because they knew I was a pastor. And how people, "Well, you know, I do believe in God, and I do sometimes go to church, and I do sometimes pray." And it's almost like, "Well, surely God will look at these things." And it was so sad, because you think, do you not understand the grace of God? Do you not understand how God in grace saves us? I tried to share my testimony and just share how it was all the grace of God in Christ. That's where salvation is found. So we learn about the character of God, his mercy and his love. We learn about the way of salvation, graciously given, freely given to all. And then thirdly and finally this morning, I want us to notice the nature of forgiveness. The nature of forgiveness. when you read this psalm, you notice a number of different words that are used for forgiveness. Notice in verse 1, he prays, "Blot out my transgressions." Verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." In verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Do you notice these different words that are there? Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Purge me. Now, why does David use these different words? Well, I don't know if essentially they're any different. I've spent ages actually looking at the Hebrew words. I'm not an expert in Hebrew, but I do have material that I can look at. And I looked at each of those words and thought, is there a distinct meaning to each one? Is each one saying that forgiveness, there's a different light to it? I don't think there is. But I think what it is saying to us is that the forgiveness of our sins is a total, comprehensive, complete work. I think that's what these words are saying. I think that's why David uses, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, different words. I think he's saying, when God, you come to God and you ask him for salvation, he blots out your transgressions. He washes you thoroughly. Do you notice those adjectives? Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. He cleanses you of your sin. He purges you. And it's all this idea of sin has been removed. Sin has gone. Sin has been completely dealt with. Sin has been put upon the Savior on the cross of Calvary. And he has made an end of it. It is gone. And this is why I was saying to you, we must never wallow in our sin. We must never wallow in our guilt. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. That has no impact upon you today. Excuse me. That has no impact upon you today. That should not in any way determine your Christian life of today. It certainly doesn't determine your walk with God, your relationship to God. When God looks upon you, God doesn't remember your sins of the past. God doesn't bring up your record and say, you did this, and you did this, and you did this, and you did this. God does not do that. Psalm 103, he does not deal with us according to our sins. As far as the east is from the west, thus far has he removed our sins from us. And this is something we need to take hold of. Our sins are gone. They've been dealt with. They're completed. They're finished. Christ has dealt with them. We cannot look at each other and say, you did this and you did that, didn't you? That is sin against God. We cannot even look at ourselves and say, you know, you did this 5 years ago and it was a terrible thing to do. Don't do that. We have had our sins blotted away. We've had our sins thoroughly washed. We have been cleansed from our sins. We have been purged. Our sins have been purged from us. They are gone. Do you know Christ today? Have you come to Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in him? Have you put your faith in him? Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? Your sins are gone. This is why we come, yes, with heavy hearts, because Jesus died for us and we remember his death. And of course we must mourn for that. But do you know, we also come with joy, because the blood speaks forgiveness. The blood speaks life. The blood speaks acceptance with God. The blood speaks love that God showed in the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus. We're actually this morning celebrating the love of God shown to us in Christ, as he gave Christ a love gift to his people, that we might know the salvation of our sins. If you're a Christian here this morning, your sins are gone. You take the bread and the cup and you rejoice in the goodness of God who sent his Son for you. Amen.